Amen. Well, good morning. Are you guys excited? You haven't heard the news? No? God loves you. You are loved. Turn to someone and say, you are loved. Amen. You are. Jesus loves you. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Amen. So I'm excited this morning. We're going to be in the book of John for probably the next 6 months. I'm not real sure. If you need a bulletin or the sermon notes, please raise your hand if you need one, if you didn't get a chance to pick up one. So we're going to be cruising along. We're going to be in chapter 2. If you're visiting with us or if you hadn't been here in a while, we're going to go through the entire book of John, hopefully, if I can, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And when we end this whole thing, hopefully we'll have a closer relationship with Jesus. We'll get to know him even more. And I'm trusting that. So I'm very excited. So let's go. John chapter 2. And let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time together. Father, we do lift up Angela's family and Steve and Karen and their whole family as they go through this rough time. And Lord, we lift up all the other prayer requests. There's a lot of folks struggling with sickness and different things in their lives. And Lord, you know each need. Father, we just join together. We bind together as a fellowship, as the church. And we plead the blood of Jesus over these lives. Lord, we ask for your mercy, your grace, your wisdom. You know each need, the unspoken needs. We love you. Thank you for this time. Help me preach and teach this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, chapter 2, verse 1. And let me read, and you'll follow along with me if you'd like. Chapter 2, verse 1, as we read. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Verse 4, Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. Verse 10. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. Verse 11. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum. He, his mother, his brothers, his disciples, and they did stay there many days. Verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found the temple, those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and pulled out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Verse 18. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 40 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. Verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Everybody say amen? I won't do that again. Amen. I try to read out of that Bible that I study at home. I'm not going to do that again. See, I'll forgive my... I could barely see it. How many times am I going to do this, Heath? Until I learn, you know, right? But I kind of went through this thing like, okay, well, I'm not reading out of the Bible up here, you know. So I got to let that go, you know. Because I actually, you know, print the scripture on my paper and read it so I can have this 18 font so I can see it good. So... enough of my disclaimer. Y'all pray for me, okay? At least I don't have eyes like, never mind. Amen. So anyway, chapter 2. So here we go. Last week we went through chapter 1. Okay, got all the way finished. Now we're in chapter 2. It says, by chapter 2, Jesus had already been baptized by John the Baptist, and he had called a lot of his disciples already. And that included John and Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathaniel. So if you have your sermon notes, you'll see that it, in chapter 2, as I'm studying, we're going to do all of chapter 2 here, so you'll hang on with me. All of chapter 2. So what we learn in chapter 2 and what really stands out to me is there's two things that Jesus can change in us. Okay? There's two things. One is that he can transform you. And the second is that he can reform you. So transform and reform. So let's take it the first one. Let's look at that. He can transform you. So verse 1, we'll start at the very beginning. Verse 1 says, on the third day, there was this wedding celebration in Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there. So probably what the Bible scholars tell us is that the third day probably meant the 3 days after where Jesus had been baptized. And this little city is called Cana, it's where they were, and going. It was a town about 9 miles north of Nazareth. Remember last week we talked about Nazareth. And Cana was about 9 miles. So from here to Morven is about 7 miles. Okay? And so maybe they walked a couple miles past Morven. So that wasn't a very long walk for them to go. John also tells us the mother Jesus was there. And listen to this. They did not mention his stepfather, Joseph. Has anyone ever looked at it like that? His stepfather, Joseph. Mary and Joseph. So this is the stepfather. Most Bible teachers believe that he had probably died. Joseph had probably died before Jesus really started his ministry. And one of the reasons is because of what John, and what Jesus basically told John on the cross, remember? He said, you know, what did he say? John 19:27. Jesus says, then he said to his disciple, behold, which he was talking to John, behold, your mother. This is your mother now. And from that day forward, the disciple took her in his home. Okay, so that's how we kind of come to that conclusion. Now, verse 2 says, as Jesus and disciples were invited to the celebration. And so, That's where they were going. Now, I like the fact that Jesus was not a social recluse. Jesus got involved. Jesus was often invited to many celebrations and suppers and, you know, hangouts and eating. And he accepted, obviously, this little wedding. Now, I wrote something in your study guide, and as Christians, we should never be so focused on religious activities. We should never be so focused on religious activities that we don't have time to socialize with people who need to know Jesus. Be careful of that little trap of just staying in our little area, our little church, and not getting out into the world. If we're wise and if we use good judgment, like Jesus, we can do this, get involved in the world without compromising our convictions. Okay? Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus was a friend of sinners, and so should we. Now, one way is I call this like a little personal evangelism technique. One way that we can get involved in the world and around sinners is that we can do something as simple as join a chamber of commerce. We can maybe get involved in a Lions Club or one of these clubs, the Red Cross, some veterans associations, hunting and fishing clubs, gardening, quilting, photography clubs. There's a lot of things that we can get involved in, the college, the community, associations in our area and where people hang out. I think it's important that we join and get involved with organizations of like-minded folks, things that we have in common with these folks. I think it's important. That's a good evangelism, personal evangelism technique, if we want to call it that. Join these associations, get involved, but don't push religion. Don't push religion or your church. Just be a sincere follower of Christ. Walk the example, be the light, and eventually they will ask you about your beliefs, right? Some of you have done this. And when the time's right and the Holy Spirit opens that door, that window, then you can invite them to church. You can talk to them about Jesus. I'm a member of a professional counselors association and a speaker. And Lord knows those folks need Jesus pretty bad. You know, and I'll talk to him about it too. So anyway, back to the wedding. Verse 3 says, the wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him they have no more wine. Now, Jewish weddings often lasted about a week. Okay, and so not having plenty of food or wine was a sign of being maybe inhospitable. Okay, it could turn out to be a social disgrace. So Jesus' mother, now stay with me here, just hang with me, okay? Jesus' mother informs him their host is in an embarrassing predicament. Okay, they're running out of wine. Now, you know, Jesus was fully man, fully God. And the fully man part, you know, if you study about the Lord, you'll see some different things. You know, one example is he got really tired and he had to rest by the well. Remember that? He cried too, got mad. We'll talk about that later. So that's the physical part of him. Also, the mental part was man too, okay? So hang with me, because I can see right here, you know, his mom saying, they've run out of wine. You know, they've run out of wine. And Jesus' man part, you know, I'm sure. I mean, I'm not, you know. Think about that. His mother was speaking woman code. Men, you know what I'm talking about, right? Speaking woman code, woman language. You know, my wife will do that with me. You know, she'll say something like kind of Mary said to Jesus, you know, the trash is getting full. Oh, okay. What was she really saying? Would you take out the trash? But for just a second or two, you know, it'll right over me because, you know, I'm doing something else. And, you know, it'll hit me. Okay, what she's telling me is I need to take out the trash, you know. I just think that was really what's happening with Jesus here, you know. His man, you know, his whole 100% man was in, you know. He was on mission. He was on track. You know, he was going to this wedding and, you know, right? And Jesus says, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. My time has not yet come. And probably, you know, because, you know, Jesus didn't walk around with superhuman powers. You know, it wasn't like, you know, nothing ever affected him. I think the man side of him, maybe he got a little blister on the bottom of his foot from walking so much. And maybe had a corn or something. I don't know, you know. Really? The whole 100% man part of him. Okay? So, you know, Jesus says, woman. And it may seem for some of us, kind of rude. Maybe that was kind of rude for him to say, you know, woman. But to address a woman like that in Jesus' time was more of a courteous remark. It was kind of like us today saying, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Well, ma'am. For saying woman like that back in the day. Jesus, when he died on the cross, Jesus used the same word when he lovingly asked John to take care of his mother. He used that same word, if you look up in the Greek. Amen? Now, by telling his mother his hour or time had not yet come, Jesus is just saying he doesn't perform miracles on demand. He will not perform miracles just to please relatives or friends or someone that's calling a bind. And he will not pull tricks out of his bag for us either. You know, it may or may not be God's will for this or that to happen in our life. Just because we ask for it, right? Just because we want this or even need this or that or this. You know, Jesus is just not going to, you know, it just doesn't work that way. Now, his mother said, though, because she knew, his mother knew, right? She said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. I mean, don't let this simple truth go over our heads. He said, do whatever he tells you to do. By that time, Jesus is already locked in. You know, it took like 2 or 3 seconds maybe, but he's locked in to what his mom's telling him. Okay, these folks are in a mess here, and we'll see, you know. But still, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. And the simple truth of this is what we must also do if Jesus is to transform us. If he's to work a miracle in our life, this is what it's really about. It's doing what Jesus says. Obeying the word of God. Now, in verse 6 through 10, it tells us the story of how Jesus turns the water into wine, and the master of the ceremony was impressed with the good stuff. But, everybody say but. But we need to be careful right here and not get the wrong idea. Jews did not condone or promote drunkenness. And that basically means being intoxicated, sloppy drunkenness. You right? Now, I'm going to tiptoe out here a little bit, but I'm going to go and go there. Did Jesus make real wine or grape juice? As an alcohol and drug counselor, I've been asked that question 1,000 times. Because, you know, they're trying to look for a reason, you know, to keep drinking. I've put a lot of study in this subject. I've heard many, many sermons about this issue. And for me, I've come to the conclusion that we really don't know if it was fermented wine, which means alcohol, or grape juice. people just really don't know. They can speculate, they can say this and that. Okay, is it okay for you to drink alcohol? I'm not going to answer that question for you. That question is between you and the Lord. Amen? It seems like that some people can drink it and some people can't. Here's the question that we really have to ask ourselves. This is the more serious question. Could my drinking alcohol be a stumbling block for someone else? And could it hurt my testimony? That's the question you have to ask. As a drug and alcohol counselor, I've seen devastation. I've seen the devastation of being a drunkard, which means being an alcoholic. Unfortunately, some of you have lived with it, and I'm truly sorry. Here's one thing I've learned about alcoholism, about drunkenness, and it's 100% true. This is what I tell my clients too, that if you don't drink, you won't get drunk. They don't like when I tell them that. But it's real simple. It's real simple. Proverbs 23:20. Proverbs 23:20a. It says, do not hang around drunkards. In other words, don't hang around folks who get drunk and sloppy drunk and vulgar drunk and drunkards. Proverbs 20, verse 1. It said, wine produces mockers. Alcohol leads to brawls. Those led astray by strong drink are not wise. Right there in one scripture, it covers wine, beer, and liquor. Enough meddling in your personal business. I'm sorry. We need to remember Jesus did not perform this miracle to save a family from social embarrassment. Verse 11 says, this miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory. Jesus did what? Revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. This was the first of seven miracles recorded in the Gospel of John. Five of them were not even mentioned in the other Gospels. So this water to wine miracle was all about Jesus revealing his glory and building belief in his disciples. It was all about him revealing his glory and believing building the belief in his disciples. So Jesus always performs his miracles. If you look at all the miracles, it was all about him revealing his glory and authenticating who he was and who he is. So the bottom line is this: if Jesus can transform water into wine, he can certainly transform you and me. Which leads us to our memory verse of the day, which is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Everybody's heard of that, I'm sure. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away and the all has become new. Something like that, right? When that really hit me in my life and my growth and my walk with the Lord, I was cruising along and trying to mature in the Lord. When that really dawned on me, it became rhema inside of my spirit heart, that it was no longer Dallas who lives, but Christ who lives in me. That the sins and everything I did was nailed to the cross. The old things passed away and all things have become new. And I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. That the old Dallas is dead. The old Dallas died on the cross with Jesus. When that really dawned on me, it was like a spiritual awakening. It really was. Kind of took my spiritual walk on this little quantum leap, you know. Remember that show, Quantum Leap? Yeah, no, there it is. Anyway, sorry. Seriously. That is huge. That's really understanding our identity in Christ. We sing about freedom and, you know, I'm free in him. And he, you know, that's what that's about. It's about freedom in Christ. I asked the other day that if you could write your testimony. not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I hope you're writing it out. Whether it's two sentences or a paragraph or three pages, please write out your testimony. Some of you got saved. Remember I said when it was about four, two and a half or something? I don't know, four, seven, eight. And you think you don't have a powerful testimony because you hear old Bubba up here get saved when he's 39. And he had a terrible life and he shares a story. And we all get moved in our emotions and cry. And we think old Bubba's got a real powerful story, you know, powerful testimony. Well, really, honestly, his testimony is no more powerful than the little kid that gets saved when they're 7 years old. Because, see, the little kid that's 7 or 8 years old who gets saved, they were dead. They were dead. They were dead. You were dead. Some of you may be still dead. I don't know. There's nothing more powerful than being raised from the dead. The Bible says we're dead in our trespasses and sins, right? We're dead. So when Christ and Jesus comes into our life and the Holy Spirit comes in, He gives us eternal life. He makes us alive. So don't be ashamed of your testimony because it might not be, you know, you're waking up in under the bridge or one of them crazy stories, you know. If you got saved when you was 10 years old, it's just as powerful as anyone else's in this room. Because you were raised from the dead. Mr. Jerry, you were raised from the dead at that time, a long time ago, wasn't it? You were raised from the dead. That's powerful, isn't it? It's very powerful. All right, so not only can Jesus change water into wine, but He can change a sinner into a saint. Jesus can transform you. And number two, He can reform you. So verse 12 says, after the wedding, went to Capernaum, and always sounds like a Star Trek city. Or planet, you know. After the wedding, he went to Capernaum and for a few days with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. Now, it kind of sounds like that Jesus and his kind of got on a little 3-day vacation somewhere, hung out for a while. I'm sure he did that a lot. He had to, you know. So he went away with his family and friends and hung out for a few days. Now, when they finally got there, this is where Jesus met Matthew, right? Called Matthew. Let's read that real quick, Matthew 9:9. I'll just read it real quick, Matthew 9:9, because it goes back to, again, of last week, of how men just got up and started following Jesus. So Matthew 9:9 says, and Jesus passed on from there, and he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, here we go, ready? Hey, Heath, follow me. And what did he do? He arose and followed him. I mean, he just left everything. And he followed Jesus. You know? Maybe Jesus is calling you this morning to just lay it down. Just leave it all right there and follow Christ. Leave all your worries. Leave all your concerns. Leave all those things that are holding us, you know, in captivity. Let it go. Leave it alone. Get up. Follow Jesus. In verses 13 through 16, the Bible says, when he almost time for Passover, which I really want to spend some time there, but I can't this morning, I'm running out of time, Jesus goes south to Jerusalem. And in the temple courts, he finds men selling oxen, sheep, and pigeons, and outrageous costs and prices for the sacrificial animals. Y'all heard that story before, right? Where they were circling the animals through and telling them, oh, this one's not clean enough. And they would take them away. And they said, but we have one over here that we can sell you that's clean enough to be sacrificed. And really, it was you know, Fred from 30 minutes ago's little sheep that they ran through behind and come back. They were scamming them. You know, same thing. They were charging them money to get in the temple. If you're like, you know, deacons, but they're charging you a dollar to get in the church. Oh, that'd be crazy, you know. They were charging them money and all this kind of stuff with the money changers. You know, they're exchanging the money over for... Anyway, they were just ripping these people off. These folks were coming to the temple, and these swindlers... I'm getting frustrated at them. And that was years ago, right? They were ripping folks off. And Jesus showed up and saw this going on. And guess what? He cleared house, didn't he? Y'all all know the story. He cleared the house. Now, I believe Jesus did get angry. I mean, it's real clear if you look at, if you just take, you know, the religious eyes off and really look at it practically, I believe that Jesus did get angry. And he got frustrated at them. But he did not sin. Because he did not lose his temper in rage and allow hatred to get into his heart. He could have stopped their heart right then, couldn't he? He could have just made them into dust or something. But he didn't. Okay? Jesus was always in control. Everybody say control. Jesus was always in control of himself and his feelings. His feelings and his heart were pure and righteous. Now, theologians call this type of anger righteous indignation. And there are certain kinds of wickedness in this world, which has always been here, but now we got the news and the internet and just stuff going on even this week. You know, it just seems just wicked. You can't rationalize that. It's just wicked. It's evil from the devil, really. There are certain kinds of wickedness in this world that should make a follower of Christ angry. Hear me? But our anger must be righteous indignation, not uncontrolled rage that leads to a murderous heart. You know me, all know Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26a. It says, be angry, but sin not. See, guys, even in my field, we talk about emotions a lot. Neuroscientists tell us that really anger is just epinephrine, which we understand is adrenaline. Is anger is really just adrenaline flowing. And so what do we do with that adrenaline? What do we do with that extra adrenaline? That separates what I say in my classes, the winners from the losers. The negative or the positive. If you get really angry, it's okay to get angry sometimes. Angry is a natural emotion. It's what you do with that anger. Is it healthy or unhealthy? So what do you do with that anger? That's what separates us. You know, if a burglar come in my house, broke in my house, and came into my window and broke in my house and was threatening my family, my wife, I'm going to be very angry, aren't you? And I am going to aim center mass. I don't have murder in my heart, but I'm going to permanently stop this fellow. Amen? There's a difference between protecting your family. But that's anger. That's that adrenaline just flowing up. If you got up in the morning, go to work, and you heard this noise in the neighbor's yard, and you looked over there, and there's this rabid badger. You know, he has a little kid by the leg, and he's dragging a little kid around the yard. I know it's a terrible example, but what would you immediately do? Immediately your brain would release adrenaline, and immediately you would run over there, right? You'd grab your golf club or something, and you'd run over there, and you'd beat that rabid badger to death trying to get him off that kid. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Is that a positive thing or a negative thing? It's a good thing. So you were angry because you allowed your anger to go in a positive, protective, survival type thing. And where we get wrong, where we sin, everybody listen, where we cross over into sin is when we have this anger feeling and then we release it in a negative way. We kick the dog or we hit our children or we punch a hole in the wall or we say nasty, bad things to people we love. Or we do something even worse, you know. That's when it leads into sin. So be careful of that. Amen? All right, verses 18 to 21. The Bible tells us after Jesus cleanses the temple, the Jews demand a sign from him to prove his authority for doing this. They wanted immediate proof. But Jesus had a different idea. He told them about a miracle that happened, that's going to happen a couple years later. Jesus answered them by saying, destroy this temple in 3 days and I will raise it up. Now, the Jews' reply is 46 years to build this temple. And you're going to raise it up in 3 days? They were all really confused. And what was really going on is, to appease the Jews, King Herod was renovating the temple in Jerusalem. He was trying to make it more beautiful and, you know, just extravagant, you know, just pouring a lot of money into it and build it up, make it real dazzling, you know. And work started on the temple in about 20 B.C. and wasn't completed until 64 A.D., which was about 84 years. So let me read this to you. At the time of Christ, this temple had been under construction for 46 years and still wasn't completed. So the Jews were very skeptical about Jesus' words when he talked about tearing down the temple and rebuilding it in 3 days. But we all know that he wasn't talking about the temple, the physical temple. He was talking about his body. Amen? And even at that point, even the disciples were not really completely convinced about Jesus and what was going on. They were still kind of, you know, until after the resurrection. After the resurrection, it all made sense to them. You see, the resurrection is the most important event in history because it proves Jesus is who he claims to be. And I'm closing now. The resurrection is the most powerful event. The resurrection is what separates us from all the other religions. That's why Easter is so important. Because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to reform us to become the kind of people that God wants us to be. The same power, the Holy Spirit, the same resurrection power is available to us, and he wants to teach us to be the men, the women, the parents, the grandparents that he wants. This is available to us. Paul said it. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, ready? That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him even to death. So here it is. A lot of people know this. They've heard this. They've been around this. And what I'm talking about is church. They've been around it. Some folks were raised in church. See, a lot of people really don't know Jesus. They just know about him. But when we really know Jesus on a personal level, we also get to experience this power that raised him from the dead. This is the resurrection power of Jesus. And this power can transform and reform, and it can change, especially our habits, our hang-ups, and our hurts. It can give us the power to get over some past hurts. It can give us some power to forgive folks that may have hurt you. So when you need to make changes in your life, remember Jesus can transform you and he can reform you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time. Lord, I pray for there's one here today that's never accepted you personally as their Savior. Holy Spirit, that you would draw them unto salvation. We trust you. That's what this is all about. It's all about is reconciliation. Father, you're still in the reconciliation business. We are ministers of reconciliation. This whole thing is about reconcile. It's about us coming home. It's about us being saved. It's about us serving you and serving people. So Lord, if I pray, if there's one here that's been raised in church and never really walked the aisle, never really gave their life to Christ, they've always just know about Jesus. Lord, this morning will be that morning that they say, you know, I'm going to make this personal. And today I'm going to give my life to Christ. We pray your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.